他。
Yeah, then you talk.
Okay. Well, good evening. It's a joy to be here and to share our Lord Jesus with you. Everybody can hear all right. The handout sheets are the notes, the verses in the order in which they'll be quoted. If that helps you, good. If you want to just turn pages or use your device, that's okay. The other handout is just sort of summary statements from different commentators about the text that we'll be looking at. So with that, let me, there's one passage, it's not on your sheet, and I'd like to open with it. As we come to look in God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. You cannot take it for granted. We must trust the Lord. And the principle is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. God gave us this book, and He's put His Spirit in our hearts in order to open the book and point us to the Lord Jesus. God says everyone taught of God comes to Jesus. And so you know if you're being taught by the Lord, if it leads to the Lord Jesus. Anyway, the verse is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. It says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Human reason. When it says the natural man, it doesn't always mean the unsaved person. The natural man is someone who comes by nature and tries to understand the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit. And so the natural man not only will not see Jesus in the Bible, but cannot. And all of the academics, we thank the Lord for academics, but all of the academics, you can track and trace truth, and you can find supporting verses, and you can get proof texts, and you can devise schemes and devices and come up with some pretty sound doctrine. But you're not going to see the Lord unless the Holy Spirit opens the Bible, opens your heart, and reveals Him. And so we want to see the Lord, and we need to trust the Holy Spirit, or it's impossible. So let's just trust Him together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who takes the revelation of Christ and reveals it to us so that we might know the Lord that lives in our heart. And Lord, once again, we just ask You to work in our hearts that attitude of helplessness and childlikeness that receives from You. We thank You that it's Your desire, Your joy to unveil Jesus, and we just pray that because You know us, You know our hearts, You know our capacities, You know our desires, meet us where we are. Take us where You have us. Unveil Christ to us this evening, and then grace us to walk in the light as You have put Christ in the light for each of us. And we thank You in advance. We know we don't deserve anything, but Jesus does, and so we come claiming it in His matchless name. Amen. Well, I can't tell you how excited I am to be able to share with you again. I've been looking forward to this, such a privilege. And added to the privilege is my Lillian can join me. Very often she can't travel, but she's able to make this trip. We're always refreshed in your company because you want to see the Lord. You want to know the Lord. And that is very refreshing because we also want to know the Lord. Now, since we've had face-to-face fellowship, an awful lot has changed in our lives and even more in your lives. The shaking that the Lord has allowed in this fellowship and among those that we know has been felt very far and very wide. And we are joining in the Lord for you. I know your testimony is Psalm 66:12. Thou didst make men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, and yet thou didst bring us out to the place of abundance. And if ever Isaiah 55:9 could be applied, it could be applied here, that as the heavens are high above the earth, his ways, his thoughts are high above our thoughts. He's doing things we have no clue what he's doing. And if he told us, we wouldn't even believe it. Romans 12:15 says that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. Many people will say, well, I know what you're going through. Well, we don't. And it's hard to weep with those that weep when you don't know what they're going through. But the medical community tells us that if I have a pain in my leg, it's not in my leg. It registers in my mind. It's in my head. And my head knows where I hurt. We're members of the body. And so I can tell you that I can weep with those that weep because my head sympathizes and I'm in union with my head. And so we can enter in that way. And I promise you that we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. 1 Peter, though we've not seen him, we love him. And though we don't see him, we trust him. We're still trusting, still loving the Lord. For some time the Lord has been preparing my heart to share with you on a subject that is called the Jubilee. It's in Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm sure many maybe have, you know about the passage and you're very familiar with it. Others, maybe not. Maybe you haven't heard it or are familiar with it at all. It's tucked away in a very neglected book. It's in the book of Leviticus, and for some reason, and it's clear what the reason is, people have not spent as much time there as they have in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to begin this series by telling you all about the Jubilee. I handed out that sheet because it's sort of a summary from different viewpoints, but it's pretty much the facts. I could tell you the facts in about 10 minutes. You could know all the facts. But I didn't come this weekend to share Jubilee with you. I came to share Jesus with you. And you haven't come to learn Jubilee. You've come to see the Lord Jesus. I pray when you leave, you'll know a little bit more about Jubilee than you did. But our goal is to enter into a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, as I said, that the Lord will also teach us about Jubilee. The Jubilee, like so many other things in the Old Testament, Jubilee was one of God's ideas, one of God's pictures. It's a shadow. It's not the reality. It pictures something. And we're going to look at the picture in order to get to the reality. It's the reality that we want. We need something substantial. We need something that is solid, something that's practical, something that we can embrace, and something that we can stand on. And of course, the reality is our Lord Jesus. There are many pictures in the Old Testament. There are types. They're called types. There are many pictures. And especially in the Jewish calendar. And we're going to look at a picture from the Jewish calendar. In the Jewish calendar, they had spring feasts, they had summer feasts, and they had fall feasts. And every one of those feasts, whether it was Passover or unleavened bread or tabernacles, all of those feasts in the spring and in the summer and in the fall were pictures. And every one pictures our Lord Jesus in a slightly different way. There were offerings. Every one of the offerings picture our Lord Jesus. And I want to show you the picture, but only to get to the reality. The picture that we're going to look at in these sessions together is Jubilee. And as we go through, you'll see what that is. Now, in this picture, Jubilee, there are two other pictures inside the big picture. We got the big picture, Jubilee, and two pictures inside. And so what we need to do, and as an introduction, I want to show you those three pictures. And then from those pictures, we can move to the reality. The two pictures that are inside will help us understand the Jubilee. And those two little pictures are given in one verse. And it's chapter 25, Leviticus 25, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. There are two pictures there. One is the land. When you come into the land, and the other is the Sabbath. The land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. And so we need to understand those two pictures before we get to the big picture. Then we need to understand the big picture so we can finally get to Jesus, and that's where we're headed. So, the land. We're talking real estate. We're talking property. We're talking what the Bible calls the promised land. We're talking what is called the land of Palestine, the inheritance, the holy land, the land of milk and honey, the land flowing with milk and honey, the glorious land, the rich land, the everlasting possession, the land that drips with fatness, the land of Palestine. All of those titles are describing the same thing. It's the land. It's a land, and it had in it vineyards, and it had wheat, it was growing barley, it had figs and pomegranates, it had brooks and fountains and springs and mountains. In the hills were copper and silver and gold. It's a picture, the land. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11. The land into which you're about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares, The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. That's the land that is referred to in the picture that we're going to look at. That entire piece of real estate, with all of its plains along the Mediterranean Sea and all of the mountain ranges and the majestic Jordan Valley, the entire eastern tableland, that piece of property, that land, is the picture. What's it picturing? What is the reality? The land of milk and honey is a picture of Christ, the life of milk and honey. The land is a picture of that. And that land is called the inheritance. They were going to inherit the land. It was called their portion. They were going to inherit their portion. It's called their possession. And that land, then, is a picture of our Lord, because He is our portion. And He is our inheritance. And as they had to learn to enter the land and claim the land and abide in the land and live off the land, so God says, we need to learn how to enter into Christ and possess Christ and live in Christ and live off of our Lord Jesus. Now, some people say, well, the promised land is a picture. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture where you go when you die. A lot of the gospel hymn writers have caught that idea. I'm bound for the promised land. You know that song on Canaan's, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's bright and happy land where my possessions lie. And that is a gospel song. I don't have to cross Jordan alone. And Michael rowed the boat ashore. That's Jordan. And, you know, the river Jordan is chilly and cold. Hallelujah. Milk and honey on the other side. And so they say that the Canaan is a picture of heaven. And it is, because what makes heaven heaven? Christ. And therefore, it's a picture of our Lord Jesus. You can also look at Canaan as a picture of the Christian life. When we enter into abiding in Christ and living off of Christ. But what makes the Christian life Christian? It's Christ who lives in us. And it's always Him. And so the land is a picture of the Lord Jesus, our inheritance. The book of Joshua is the great picture of entering the land. 56 times in that one book, God calls the land our inheritance. And it's instructive to see how the Holy Spirit has given us Joshua. The first chapters are, God prepares us to enter the land. And that, the principles, that's how He prepares us to enter into Christ. And then, how to claim the land. And then you have this 7-year war and all that. And then how to settle down in the land. And then how to live in and off the land. Listen to these verses, just to summarize that. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And you know that as a believer, you're a priest. And God had a special place for the priest. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:9. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. Joshua 13:33, same thing. To the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them. So the first picture is the land, our inheritance. And the reality, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And as they entered in and possessed the land, we enter in and possess Jesus, the life of milk and honey. Let's look at the second picture. Leviticus 25:2 again. The land which I give you, the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. We're going to go back and forth on this. This is a wonderful picture. But to catch the thrill of this, I'm going to ask you to please be patient. This is an introduction lesson. Have to do a little donkey work. But it's all based on God's heart. God wants us so much to know him in the person of his Son. And he wants us to have rest. You know, Matthew 11, you're familiar with that. Verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor, weary and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. It has always been on God's heart to give his people rest. Right from the beginning, right after the 6 days of creation, Genesis 2, by the seventh day, on the seventh day, his work which he had done, he completed. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The Sabbath, like the land, is a picture. And it's a picture of rest. Hebrews 4:10. The one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. It was as if God wanted his people to enter into rest. And I think he created man on the sixth day, and the last part of the sixth day, so that man couldn't help him. Because man has an incurable desire to help God. And I can just picture him saying, Lord, just let me make a grain of sand. Let me make one blade of grass. Can I help you with one drop of water? And God said, no. Your first day will be to enter my rest. Because I have a finished work of creation, and then you enter rest. As he has a finished work of redemption, and then we enter into rest. Man didn't get it. Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And God tells us, I want you to take one day a week, one day, and stop works. I don't want you to do works. Then we read in Numbers 15:32, I've got the reference there, but I won't quote the verse, but there was a man who was gathering wood on the Sabbath day. He didn't follow God's heart was, I want you to rest. And he said, well, I need firewood, so I'm going out and I'm going to get firewood. And then God was severe. That man got stoned to death because he neglected that rest. God's serious about rest, but man says, well, for me, that extra day, then I can catch up on stuff I haven't done during the week, and it's just an extra day that I could do more. And so when they didn't get the idea of the weekly Sabbath, God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll count off a week of months. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. On the seventh month, I'm going to have a special feast. We call it the Feast of Booths or whatever. And in that feast, I'm going to put 3 Sabbath days. And so the first 2 Sabbath days, the first 2 days of the feast, don't do anything. The last day, don't do anything. They didn't catch on. God says, I want you to rest. Don't you understand that? You need to rest. And they didn't catch on. So God said, all right, I'll give another picture. Leviticus 25:2. Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, gather its crop. During the 7th year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. So God said, I hope they understand my heart. I want them to rest. I'll give them 1 day a week. They say, no, we don't get it. I said, all right, I'll take the 7th month. I'll give them 3 Sabbaths. Maybe they'll get it. I said, no, I didn't get it again. He said, all right, I'll give you a year. Take a whole year off. A sabbatical year. And watch me provide for you. And you just rest. You remember the rebellion of God's people? And they had to go into captivity in Babylon. You remember that? It's in the Bible. They had to go into captivity. And they had to go in for 70 years. Why was God so angry? Why was God so angry? Was it because they had unholy alliance with other nations? Was it because they intermarried with the Gentiles? Why did they go into captivity? Was it because of idolatry and Baal worship and some of the other gods that they followed? Was it immorality? Was it blasphemy? God's going to put them in captivity for 70 years. Why? Listen to 2 Chronicles 36:20. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. They were servants to him, to his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. For 490 years, they neglected the sabbatical year. They did not celebrate the Sabbath. And God said, because for 490 years, that's 70 times you missed the Sabbath, you're going into captivity for 70 years because you refused to rest. You didn't get my heart. Isaiah chapter 28:12. He said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. But they would not listen. They didn't get it. Now that brings us to the doorstep of our series. You got one picture, and that's the inheritance, the land. You got another picture, rest. God wants you to rest. There's another picture, the big one, Jubilee. Leviticus 25:8. You are to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. That you may have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years. Namely 49 years. So I want you to count up. 7 times 7. 49 years. And then the next year is the 50th year. And the 50th year is the Jubilee. So he said, I'm going to put 2 sabbatical years, side by side. So you can't do anything in the 50th year either. Leviticus 25:12. It is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat crops out of the field. Those, as an introduction, are the three pictures. The land, Jesus. The Sabbath, his heart to give you rest, and he is our rest. And then, jubilee. We want to look at the jubilee. Now, as we begin to meditate on the jubilee, let me just tell you, like I said, I could summarize it in 10 minutes, but it's a large topic, and we can't look at everything. We need to look at something. So I've chosen a few things we can look at, but some things I'm going to pass over because of time, and other things I'm going to pass over because I have no light on that. I'm not qualified to teach because I don't understand it. There are things connected with this year of Jubilee that have to do with walled cities and unwalled cities and houses in rural areas and special places and rules for the Levitical priests. And there's certain lands that were called devoted lands, and Jubilee had an effect on each of these. I have little or no light on that, so I'm just going to pass over that. And we're going to focus on those three big pictures. The inheritance, the Sabbath rest, and the year of Jubilee. So that's where we're heading. Now, I took pains trying to show you that the inheritance pictures our Lord Jesus, and the Sabbath rest, his heart, he wants us to enter into rest. Just so, the Jubilee, the big picture, and all that is pictured inside of it, is one of the most magnificent events on the Jewish calendar. And again, it's going to be a picture of Christ. Now, before we look at the chief point that I'm going to get to in an introduction, there's one little technical thing that I'd like to... I can't give you a dogmatic answer, but I can give you a direction. The word Jubilee comes from the Hebrew word, I can't pronounce it, Y-O-B-H-E-L. And it just means the horn of a ram. It's not really the horn, it's the sound of the horn. It's sort of like knock, knock. We say knock, but it's based on what it sounds like. We say tick-tock, tick-tock. We made up that word because it sounds like the sound. And this was the word that announced Jubilee. It began, listen to verse 9. You shall then sound a ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year, proclaim it a release through the land to the inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. In this connection, I love Psalm 89:15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. A lot of God's people do not know the joyful sound. When that ram's horn sounded, it was like the spontaneous ringing of church bells in Europe. You hear that? One goes off and then the next one goes off. In every town and every village, when that first day of Jubilee began, when that ram horn at the end of the Day of Atonement, when that thing sounded, it reverberated throughout all the land, from Dan in the north all the way down to Beersheba in the south. I'm going to read a summary. I gave you a sheet of man's ideas of what it was. Here we get it from God. Verse 8, chapter 25. You were to count off 7 Sabbath years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year, proclaim a release through the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his own property. Each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. It's a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat crops out of the field. This was given, this is the climax at Mount Sinai. We say Mount Sinai, that's when God gave the Ten Commandments. Yes. That's when God gave the laws, the civil laws and the ceremonial laws and the moral laws. Yes. What's the last thing he gave on Mount Sinai? The answer is jubilee. And then they moved on. That's the last thing he gave, because that is so important on God's heart. And so for now, just know those three pictures: the inheritance, the Sabbath, and the jubilee. Isaiah prophesied when Messiah came that he would institute or proclaim jubilee. Luke quotes Isaiah. Listen to this quote. He came to Nazareth. This is Luke 4:16-21. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's appointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of the blind, of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's the year of Jubilee. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." Messiah is coming to proclaim jubilee. Jesus read the portion and said, "Today, it's fulfilled." He was saying, "I'm Messiah." And how did they respond to that? Listen to verse 28. "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. Passing through their midst, he went his way." How did they respond when Jesus said, "I am here. I'm Messiah. I've come to announce jubilee. Set the captives free. Set the prisoner free. Return all that belongs to you." And they want to kill him. They rejected it. The reality is Christ. He's our inheritance. He's our rest. He's our jubilee. The clearer the picture, the more wonderful the reality. So I want to home in on the picture a little bit. Once again, it's an introduction lesson, so have mercy on me. I need a little background, a little chunky work here. When God used Joshua to take them in, then they had their 7-year war. I want to show you the heart of the jubilee. Numbers 26:55, "The land shall be divided by lot." they shall receive their inheritance according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, according to the selection by lot. Their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and smaller groups. I said the inheritance is Christ. Every Christian in this room has all of Christ. And every in the tribes, when they went into the land, every tribe had the whole land. But then each tribe got its own portion and its own land. And each family got his own portion and his own land. And actually, every individual got their own portion. And all of us have the same Christ, but you also have your portion of Christ. And that's why I need the Christ you have, and you need the Christ I have, because we all have our own portion of Christ. Entering the land was one thing, but then they had to possess it. Joshua 18:3, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? And some of you have been saved many, many years. Have you ever taken possession of your inheritance? I'm serious. I'm thinking in my heart, and as I prepared this, I felt like the Lord impressed me. I think some of us need a jubilee. I think some of us need to be set free again. When they were divided in the land, some people had more land than others, and some had less. Some had mountains, and some were living by the water. Some had drier places. Some were in the forest. Everybody had their own possession, their own portion. Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters, to apply that to the limits. The land is Christ, and we all have all of Christ, but we each must possess the portion that He reveals to us so that we can share it with one another. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. I can't require you to walk in the light that He's given me. I can't judge you. And please don't judge me. You can't judge me. Each one of us has Christ. You walk in the light that God has given you. And don't worry about your brother. The Lord's going to take care of that. Well, it's important to note that God gave every family, every tribe, every individual his own portion. Then in verse 23, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. The land is mine. You are but aliens and sojourners with me. Now, we need to get that firmly in our mind that the land is His. It's not ours. That we have Christ, but it's not ours. Verse 10. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his own property. Each of you shall return to his family. Verse 13. On the year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. The heart of this, brothers and sisters, is so important. This is, jubilee was recovery. Not one person got anything new. They just got back what God had given them in the first place. And through some, for some reason, during those 50 years, they let go of it. God didn't give them anything new. He restored them to what He had in the first place. When you got saved, when you accepted Christ into your heart, God gave you His Son. And He has nothing else to give you. Some people say, oh, I want joy, I want peace, I want power. That's all in His Son. With Him, He freely gives us all things. But sometimes we let it go. We let it go. And down the road, I hope not 50 years later, we just say, where's the joy that once I knew when first I met the Lord? What happened? Drifted away. Jubilee is, come on back. Let's come back to Jesus. Let's come back to the Lord. He's not going to give us anything new. Maybe along the way we ran after other things. Maybe we ran after some experience or some gift of the Holy Spirit, or we ran after prophecy, or we ran after this or that. As you read the record, during that 50 years, maybe some people made a bad investment. Or maybe some got sick. Or maybe some other things took place. Maybe a crisis, maybe an accident. And they couldn't work. And so they sat down at the kitchen table, and the husband said to the wife, you know, we're going to have to sell that pasture out there because we can't make it. We can't make it. Well, we got bills piling up. And then a little while later, they say, you know, I think that we got to let the vineyard go. Or maybe they were fiscally irresponsible and made stupid moves. And they lost this, and they lost the field, and they lost the pasture, and they lost the orchard, and they lost the vineyard. Year 50, it all came back. It doesn't matter who got it. It all came back. Sometime, because of the way it was in those days, we owe a bill and we can't pay it, and I got teenage son, you're going to have to go and work it off because I can't. And the kids went out as slaves and they had to work. When that ram's horn sounded, slavery was ended. Some say, oh man, the bills, I got bills, so many bills. When that ram horn sounded, you were debt free. All your bills were paid. All the slaves were released. Everybody got everything back. Got nothing new. They just got back what God gave them in the first place, and for some reason they let go. They began to drift. They began to slide. They took their eyes off the Lord. He said, I'm going to give you a jubilee. You didn't get it when I gave you one day a week. You didn't get it when I gave you three jubilees in one week. You didn't get it when I gave you a year off. Now you're going to have 2 years in a row, and you're going to have to trust me because you're not allowed to work. And in that year, you're going to be set free. Again, nothing new. Everything they already have. We run after this and we run after that and we lose this and run after ministry, run after revelation, run after the Bible, not the Lord of the Bible, you know, the church. It's not the people of God, it's the God whose people they are. It's not the book. It's the book. It's the God whose book it is. It's not even the will of God. It's the God whose will it is. We've got to go after the Lord. And Jubilee was God's announcement that I'm going to take you back to the fullness that you had. You're not going to get saved again, but it's going to be so wonderful. It's like reenacting your salvation. You're going to come back to Him. And Him is everything. And so all the guilty were set free. And those who were bound were set free. And those who were slaves were delivered. And those who were in debt were set free. It doesn't always happen at once that we let go of the Lord. But it comes a time during that season hearts begin to say, what happened? When I first trusted the Lord, so wonderful. So wonderful. Such change in my life. I had first love. I got cold and I got dry and I got parched. What happened? God's heart is saying, I want you to have the inheritance. I want you to have your portion. I want you to enter rest. I've always wanted that right from the beginning. I'm trying to give it to you. You're not getting it. And so I'm going to announce your last chance, Jubilee. And he announced this amazing year, the greatest in the Jewish calendar. And it's all about recovering Christ. This weekend, I believe the Lord has guided me just as a messenger to proclaim Jubilee to those who are weary, to those who are dry. He said that he will revive the inheritance that's parched. Maybe somebody's parched. If Jubilee said anything, it said a new beginning. Doesn't matter about the past, let's start again. Let's begin now. That's what Jubilee is. Now, you say, well, maybe I got, you said year 50. Maybe I got to wait till year 50. Well, in this story of the Jubilee, there was one exception. And I want to tell you about the exception, and then we'll wrap up the introduction, and then we'll get into the meat of it when we meet again on Sunday morning, Lord willing. Leviticus 25:24. Thus for every piece of your property you're to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what the relative has sold. There's a teaching in the Bible called Redeemer Kinsman. Any of you study the book of Ruth, you're probably familiar with that expression. Redeemer Kinsman. If I got in debt and sold my property in the 14th year, and then I got enough money, I could buy that back. That was one possibility. But if you were so poor that you couldn't buy it back, they had an exception. And that is, if you had a redeemer kinsman, you wouldn't have to wait 50 years. You could get it any time during that 50 years if you had a redeemer kinsman. Called it ghoul. I think many of you know what that was, but let me just give you the three characteristics of a redeemer kinsman. You could not be a kinsman if you didn't have these three qualifications. If you only had two, you were disqualified. You had to have all three. First, you got it from the word kinsman. Had to be kin. Had to be related. Had to be somebody in your family. Flesh of your flesh. Bible says in Leviticus 25, verse 48 and verse 25, could be a cousin, could be an uncle, could be a brother, anybody who's related. Let's say I lost my inheritance for some reason, and I was dating this nice girl, and she loved me. And she says, you know, I've got some finances. I can help you out. You're not qualified. You're not part of the family. And no matter how much in love they were, that girl could not help, or that guy could not help the girl. You might have a wonderful neighbor who lives right next door to you or down the street from you. And he said, I'll do it. I'll help you. Yeah, I'm sorry. You're not my cousin. You're not my uncle. You're not my brother. You can't help. Business partner. Can I help? No, I'm sorry. You're not related. Close friend. Elder. Maybe the church can get together. Somebody can help. No, I'm sorry. I got to wait till year 50 unless I can find a redeemer kinsman. Got to be kin. The second qualification is they had to be rich. They had to be wealthy. They had to have means. We read in Ruth about Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 1. He was a mighty man of wealth. You had to be wealthy. And you say, why? Why do you have to have that much money? Because they were called upon to spend their money and buy back that field or that orchard or that vineyard or whatever. And however much it cost, they had to pay for the produce that for the next years that would have come. They had to pay up front for 20 or 30 years. A lot of money. And so let's say you found somebody. Uncle Bill, Uncle Fred, Cousin Roy, Brother Dick. How about it? You have the money. I said, yeah, but I understand what's going to happen. I will put out all that money and I'll buy your pasture and I'll buy your field and I'll buy your vineyard, but I don't own it. It's a gift to you. I've got to pay for it, but I don't get it. You get it. And so, dear old Uncle Fred said, I'm sorry. You got to wait for the year of Jubilee. And there was a third qualification, and this, of course, is the best. He not only had to be kin, he not only had to be rich, had to be willing. It's all volunteer work. Got to say, I'll do it. As I said, when the Redeemer kinsman laid down the money, he didn't get the property. That went to the person. And so, those who were burned by departing from what they had in the first place, those who let go of their Christ, they had the hope of Jubilee. Year 50's coming. We only got to wait 20 more years. But it's coming. You got hope. Or a remote hope. Maybe I got somebody that is willing to do it now. I could get it done tomorrow if I just had a willing, rich kinsman. Well, I began the message by telling you that only Jesus can bring you Jubilee. And that was what he said that day in Nazareth. I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus said, I'm kin. I'm flesh of your flesh. And I'm wealthy. And I'm willing. And you don't have to wait another minute. We have Jubilee, but we also have a Redeemer kinsman. And his name is Jesus. And he wants to set us free. He wants to set us free right now. You don't need to wait. I don't need to wait. We don't need 50 years. I think some of us may need a fresh start, you know. Lost our rest, lost our liberty, started being guilty again, went into bondage, got wrapped up in this program, that program, busied ourselves right out of fellowship with God. We need a Jubilee. Well, you don't need to wait 50 years. You have a Redeemer kinsman. Psalm 120, verse 5, woe is me. I sojourn in Meshech. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling place with those that hate peace. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Can we trust the Lord in these couple of days together that He would set us free, that we'd hear the ram's horn, that He would proclaim jubilee? Poor and needy souls are we. Willing, wealthy kin is He. Low, before His feet we bow. Jubilee He offers now. We're going to look at Jubilee and we'll see some of the details. But as I said, we want to get past the picture to see our adorable Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything You've inspired it to mean. Thank You for these wonderful pictures. Thank You for Your heart beating so hot that we could rest in You and find our rest. Forgive us for so often resisting and trying to do it ourselves and supplying our own needs and resting in our own confidence. Lord, give us back. Take us back. Return us. Sound the ram's horn and lead us into victory. This is the favorable year of the Lord, Your Messiah. Proclaim victory to the captives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You.